I want to take some time this morning to talk to you in our penultimate message around come up here, about our position in the kingdom. You see, one of the great challenges that we face in modern Christian culture is that if we're not careful, our loyalties can get mixed up. We can get confused about what is the core of our conviction. Some time ago, I was pastoring and leading a church not far from here, actually, about half an hour west, just outside the M25. And I remember meeting with the ministerial team from the churches around the area, not just our church, but all the churches in the area would meet every now and again for lunch and to catch up and to support one another. And I can't remember what the issue was, but there was something that was going on nationally in the church at the time. And I said to my colleagues in ministry, what would cause you to leave your denomination? And over half of them said, nothing. We would never do that. And I said, I couldn't make that promise. Because whilst I am profoundly grateful that I am your pastor here at KTLCC, and I have so deeply and profoundly sensed the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit in the last 11 weeks, and I pray that I will do for many years to come. And whilst I am deeply privileged to be a minister in the Elam Pentecostal movement, neither of those have my heart, not in its entirety. On the Sunday that I was inducted here, some of you were present, and I said to you, I have to give you my heart in order to lead you and love you. And I've done that. But you don't have all of it. You'll never have all of it. Because there's only one person that has all of my heart. And his name is Jesus. You see, above my affiliation to you, above my affiliation to Elam, above my affiliation to any denomination, any movement that I'm involved in, I don't get paid for it, but I do some work as the chairman of the Evangelical Alliance's Theological Action Group. I'm the theologian in residence for a large movement called Spring Harvest. I help an organization called Open Doors, another organization called the Kyria Network. Lots of things get a bit of my time, but only one has my heart, and his name is Jesus. Because above and beyond everything that we might do that's exciting and life-giving and energizing exists something called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is bigger than any single church. It's bigger than any single denomination. It's bigger than any network. Let me tell you something, and I'm sure you know this. Our vision is London and the world for Christ. I believe it with all of my heart. I'm excited about it. I believe that God has something strategic and powerful and important to do through KTLCC. Otherwise, I wouldn't be giving my energy and my focus and the best of my years to working with you in leadership. I believe it without a shadow of doubt in my heart, but I also believe this. It will take more than this network to reach the world for Christ. Oh, well, some of you agree. It will take more than KT to win London for Christ. God has designed it that way. No single church has all the answers. Deliberately, God wants us to find each other, to work together, to share resources. But I am glad I'm in this corner of the vineyard. Amen? I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm part of this. I'm excited about what God wants to do. But I want to remind you this morning, as we come to the end of this series, don't let anyone else have your heart in its entirety except Jesus. He is utterly reliable, profoundly trustworthy. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews was trying to explain how much Jesus was bigger than everything else that they had ever encountered. He was writing to a predominantly Jewish community. So he compared Jesus to the temple and to the tabernacle and to the priestly system and to the law and to the sacrifices and to the role of the high priest himself. He compared Jesus to a mysterious figure in the Old Testament called Melchizedek. and said that Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he went through one after another idea in Jewish theology to help them understand the greatness of Jesus and his purposes. And one of the things that he wanted to do profoundly was help them to understand that whilst the Jews came to Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, I beg your pardon, whilst the Jews came to that moment in the desert when they were given the law by Moses, we come to a higher mountain. We have a deeper purpose. We have a clarified vision of what life for God looks like. You might say, that's a big statement. It's a big statement, but it's a true one. The Apostle Peter said this, the holy prophets longed to see, the angels longed to see some of the things that God has revealed to us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, which is where I'd like you to open your Bibles, we have a picture of just how profoundly important this is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I read from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Bring a Bible to church. Are you getting used to that cry now? A physical paper hard copy that makes a noise when you open it. And if you've got a phone, may God bless you as you use your phone. Turn it on to airplane mode so that you will not be distracted. I know some of you prefer to read your Bible by phone. I understand it even if I don't. I get it even if I don't understand it. Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 29. The writer of the book of Hebrews, it might have been Paul, we don't know, says, you have not come to something that can be touched. Verse 18, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. This is Mount Sinai, the day that the law was given. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Instead, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. About 10 years ago, I preached nearly 20 weeks on each of those phrases. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time, what time? At the time when all things are wrapped up, when all things are brought together, when Christ returns, at that time, his voice shook the earth when the law was given by Moses. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, here's the phrase, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. There will be a moment in time and history when the only thing that's left is the kingdom. Everything else will go. Everything else will be shaken. Everything else will be removed. The word of God says that the earth itself shall be rolled up like a scroll, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever and ever and ever. One day, the only thing that's left in your life will be kingdom. That which God has set out to do. And if you're not part of that kingdom, When that moment comes, you will face an eternity without Christ. Modern interpreters try to give you lots of different pictures of that, but it is an eternity of lostness, of regret and sorrow and pain and suffering and separation. An eternity when you will say, I missed the opportunity to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. And if you are already a servant of God, if you've already trusted in Jesus Christ and laid your life at his feet, then at that moment when all things are made new, everything of your ego will be stripped away. Everything of your empire will go. Everything that you think was important and gave you kudos and height and significance and value, it will all go. The only thing that will remain in the life of the believer when Christ's kingdom is finally and fully established is kingdom. What he wants and who he is. So I urge you today to get rid of everything else in advance. To make sure you're looking into your heart and saying in the words of the great psalmist in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because you can get away with it for the rest of your life, but at the moment when you meet Christ face to face or he returns, everything that's not of the kingdom will be exposed and washed away. KTLCC isn't built on just man's endeavor. We need to continually make sure that we are built on the kingdom, on the glory of God, on his purposes and on his power. Therefore, verse 27 says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do you realize that? That thing that God is doing in your life cannot be destroyed. It cannot be removed. It cannot be dug out. It cannot be undone. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What is that kingdom? It is a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace. It is the power of the gospel working through us. It is the life, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flowing through his people. Outside in London and in Europe and around the world, there are churches that have decided that the gospel is nothing more than a social service. I am a social activist. I believe in it from the core of my being. We should serve the poor. We should feed the hungry. We should clothe the naked. We should stand up and be a voice for those who cannot speak up for themselves, according to Proverbs 31, verse 8. The kind of fasting that God has chosen for us that I outlined last Sunday morning from Isaiah 58 is to break the yoke of oppression and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. As we watch what's unfolding in the Middle East this morning, I want you to know that last Friday we made a decision as a church to release money to some families in Lebanon to help them, because that's what we should do. We didn't come to you for an offering. We said, this is important. We will do it. We will make sure that those partners that we have in Lebanon have our support, and they know that we love them, and they know that we're praying for them, and they know that we care about them. In months that have gone by, in the last few months since I've been here, there have been situations where Pastor Claudette has had to come to me and say, look, Pastor Malcolm, there's a family in need. Can we help? And the answer is yes. Because that's what a church does. But we are not simply a social service. Because we can feed the hungry and clothe the naked and provide the poor wanderer with shelter and stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, and they will still go to a lost eternity at the end of their lives unless we also lift up the name of Jesus, announce that he has forgiven sin, that he is the penalty that they require, and that he is the only way to life and truth and hope. Sometimes, year after year, over the last 20 or 30 years, as I've watched the headlines around Easter, you'd be forgiven if you thought that Jesus had come to establish social centers around the world. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, once said this, give me neither church nor chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. It is possible never to miss a meeting and to get so comfortable with being a church together that you and I forget the need of the city outside these doors. We are kingdom people. We are committed to the kingdom of God. And here is what he asks you, and it is hard. Pray as if everything depends on God. If you were here last Wednesday night, from 6 p.m. until midnight, it went in a flash. I gave myself a friction burn. I was holding a stick so strongly. God was moving in power as we were calling down heaven. I want you to know something. I am amazed. I am overwhelmed. I'm encouraged. I am profoundly blessed by the prayer life in this church. This fellowship knows how to pray because we know that unless we pray, nothing will change. We've got to be kingdom people and understand the power of our prayer and the power of our worship. But here's my warning to you. Maybe you never miss a service on a Sunday and you're hiding behind the reputation of KT as a praying church. Are you a praying person? Are you being discipled? Are you being touched by the power of God? Where is God moving in your life? You see, here's one of the great challenges for a wonderful church like this in a beautiful city like London. If you think it's all about what we do as a church, then this, as beautiful as it is, becomes the marker or the gauge of our effectiveness. This is a bad marker for effectiveness. Let me give you a gauge for kingdom effectiveness. What are you doing with your money on a Monday morning? How do you conduct yourself when you're sitting at the office? How are you translating the power of the gospel into conversations in your workplace? How's your family life doing? How's your inner life? What about the 166 hours that you're not in church? Where's God moving in those? Kingdom people get that. They understand the need to be discipled, to be enabled, to be strengthened, to be led. My vision and prayer for KT is not only that we have amazing gatherings, but across this city and across the world, there are tens of thousands of people released into their careers, into their families, into their vocations, into their workplaces with a kingdom mindset. And that when you sit down at your desk tomorrow or go somewhere tomorrow, you realize that even there, the kingdom cannot be shaken. The kingdom cannot be broken. The kingdom cannot be removed. God will have his way. Hebrews was borrowing from a man called Daniel. And Daniel is important because he lived at some point at the end of the 7th and the 6th century BC. Israel, the southern kingdom of it anyway, Judah and Benjamin were brought into captivity under a nation called the Babylonians in 606 BC. And there were three trundles, three great moves of oppression on those people. 606, 596, and 585. In one of those deportations, Daniel, a young man, together with three of his friends, who became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken from where we would call Jerusalem to where we would call Iraq. And they became slaves, oppressed people. And Daniel was given the gift of faithfulness. When others were told that they should kneel and pray to the Babylonian gods, Daniel said no. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told that they would have to be absorbed into Babylonian culture, they said no. They said, our workplace is our holy place. We will not become like the rest of the culture. We will remain faithful. And Daniel was receiving visions from God. And I want to read you a story that relates directly to what I've just read to you from Hebrews chapter 2, from Daniel chapter 2. I'll give you a chance to find it because it's one of those books in the Old Testament that moves every time you close it. If you can find Isaiah, then go right. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And here's what happens. Daniel's king, Nebuchadnezzar, the oppressor, has a dream. And he calls his enchanters and his seers and his prophets and his priests. And he says, I need the interpretation of the dream. And they say, no problem, O king, tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, no can do. This is the Northern Ireland version of the story. What I want is you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And none of them can. It doesn't end well for them. But one of them in his court says, there's a young man, a Hebrew, called Daniel. And God gives him the interpretation of dreams. So Daniel is brought before this great king. And we'll read from Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. This is the dream. You were looking, O king, and lo, there was a great statue. This statue was huge, its brilliance extraordinary. It was standing before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of that statue was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked on, a stone was cut out, not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace could be found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, this sounds like worship, but it is not, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings wherever they live, the wild animals of the field and the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. I'm sure as Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he thought, yo, I love this. What a dream. I am the head of gold. All kingdoms, all people bowing before me. Wow, Daniel, I like you. You're going to get a top job in my cabinet. But listen to what he then says. After you, verse 39, shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the whole earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Just as iron crushes and smashes everything, it shall crush and shatter all these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it. As you saw the iron mixed with the clay, as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the day of those kings, the God of heaven, hallelujah, will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain, not by hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation trustworthy. I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar did as he listened to the rest of that. What a fearless young man Daniel was. What a brave prophet. Before I say anything else, where are the prophets today? Where are the men and women that will say the kingdom is more important than denomination? The kingdom is more important than your empire. The kingdom is more important than anything else. This fellowship must be kingdom. And as Daniel explains this, he is prophesying. It is remarkable. The Babylonian Empire will be swallowed by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire will be swallowed by the Macedonian Empire. The Macedonian Empire would be swallowed by the Roman Empire. And during the Roman Empire, a child would be born just outside Nazareth who would be that rock that was hewn from the mountain, whose kingdom would know no end, who would sit on the throne of his father David. And you are here today because that kingdom lives in you. And it lives in me. And should Jesus Christ tarry, that kingdom will live in those that come after us and after them and after them and after them until it fills the whole earth. The Bible puts it this way, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I can tell you what kingdom people believe. Kingdom people believe that all sin will be eradicated, that all shame will be lifted, that all distress will be removed, that all sorrow will go, that there will be no more night, and all things will be made new. Is that a big enough vision for you? That every sphere of our society, every part of our lives, every moment of our day, every single aspect of who we are is transformed by the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. I can take you to what were once the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and nothing remains but ruins. I can take you to the Persian Empire, or what's left of it, specimens and exhibits behind glass cases. I can take you to the Macedonian Empire, which according to this passage would break into three, which is exactly what happened after Alexander the Great died. And all you can see are monuments and stones and statues. There's nothing left. I could take you to Rome and we could walk in the catacombs or stand by the Colosseum. This nation that once had the power to fear the earth and to make the earth shake is nothing but a memory, with a language that no one speaks and a history that we look back on. I could take you to the Austro-Hungarian Empire. I could take you to the Nazi Empire. I could take you to the Ottoman Empire. I can take you to relics and remembrances of the British Empire. And none of them have anything to say now. They're relics. But there is a kingdom that is stronger and bigger and higher and more powerful than it has ever been. And it is the kingdom of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises that one day the kingdom of our God will fill the whole earth and we will acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I invite you this morning to ask, are you a kingdom person? Are you a kingdom person? This kingdom is different. It is unstoppable. It is for eternity. And it includes the most unexpected of people. The Latin American liberation theologian Gustav Gutierrez once wrote, "Christ hides himself behind the faces of those whom we tend to avoid, because they have little importance in the eyes of society." He went on, "Our encounter with the Lord occurs in our encounter with others, especially an encounter with those human features that have been disfigured by oppression, despoliation, and alienation, and who have no beauty and no majesty, but are the things from which men turn their eyes." Outside of these walls, there are millions of people who do not know their right hand from their left. And they don't need us just to be excited here. They need us to carry the message of the kingdom to our desks and to our home places, to our home nations, to everywhere that we go. We become the aroma of Christ. Many years ago, I was a young pastor in a town called Yeovil. I even almost did that with a Yeovil accent then. And a young man came to live with my wife and I called Matthew, who was a heroin addict. He died, actually, but that's another story. And one particular night, The treasurer of the church asked me if Matthew would like to come to a barbecue. Well, he'd never been invited to a barbecue in his life. And I had been given by somebody in the church, because we didn't have 2D to 20 pence to rub together, a blue Volkswagen Cavalier hatchback, which was falling to bits. But my goodness, was I proud of that car. I painted over the rust with blue silk paint and a paintbrush. I was so excited about it. We went to the barbecue, and on the way back, Matthew said to me, "Pastor Malcolm, for the first time in my life, I feel as if I'm part of a family. I feel alive." And I turned to say thank you to him. And Jesus Christ was filling the car. I will never forget it for as long as I live. From his eyes, light blazed. From his fingertips, he was iridescent with the presence of Jesus. This 24-year-old drug addict that nobody would have. And I had to pull the car over, and he said, "What's happening to me?" And I said, "I don't know, but I know that Jesus is here. In this moment, his kingdom was invading a blue Cavalier. His light and his presence and his glory was saturating my life through this man that I thought I was helping. Nothing could be further from the truth. We were both on level ground at the cross, and the power and the glory of God was shining out of him. Kingdom people see past your bank balance. They see past title and position. They aren't clamoring to get on a stage. They aren't trying to control or manipulate. All they care about is that Jesus is uplifted. All they want is that his name is in lights. This fellowship has room for one hero. One hero. And his name is Jesus. There's only one person that takes central stage in KTLCC, and his name is Jesus. And what Daniel sees is that this stone, this rock that is crafted with God's hands and not human hands, breaks every other empire. And I tell you something, I've been around for a bit now, and in churches and in society, I've seen empire builders. And they all fall in the end. Every empire falls in the end. If your life is about you, it will fall. But if your life is about Jesus, it will blossom and grow and flourish. What do you need to lay down today? Because when you build with him, it is indestructible. Nothing can stop his work. Nothing can stop his power. Nothing can stop his presence. Not even death can defeat the kingdom of God. So I ask you a simple question today as the musicians come back. Are you kingdom? Are you positioned by the kingdom? Are you seeking the glory of the kingdom? Will you live for the purposes of the kingdom?